meeting. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The second letter of Timothy in chapter 4. And I think we've been taking the times I've been here, to have glimpses of 2 Timothy. And so far, we have done 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapters, and a portion of 4th chapter. Now, I come intermittently, so you might not have a full understanding of where we are. Let me begin by reading first chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Let me just adjust this. Okay. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they will have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we consider your word this morning, we ask that you be with us, that you lead our thoughts, that you minister to us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said, we have taken a tour of this book, and we notice that the apostle was writing this book from a prison cell. It was the last of the books he was writing. It was the last word he was giving before his execution. It was the last book the apostle wrote, and after this, he was executed. And he was writing to Timothy. And Timothy was, if you like, a minister, a young minister, and he was writing to him to encourage him. So if you like, it was like the last words of a dying preacher to a young preacher, and he, as it were, abandons himself, and he brings a number of things to fore. Firstly, he brings out in chapter 1 the gospel, and he tells him what the gospel is, and he says he was appointed as a minister. Him, as the apostle Paul, was appointed as a preacher, as an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. And because of that, he says he has suffered many things, but Those things didn't count nothing to him, because he was persuaded that he whom he had believed will be able, as it were, to keep that which he has committed to him until that day. So he was not ashamed of the gospel. And he's, as it were, calling on Timothy not as well to be ashamed of the gospel which he has believed. And he tells him to hold fast to this gospel as he's thinking about him moving out of the world and leaving this young man in experience, as it were. He tells him, hold on to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. In chapter 2, he goes on and says, look, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he talks about the gospel, and he says, look, you must be able, as it were, to engage in the gospel. You must be able, as it were, to remember that you are like a farmer who must be hardworking in the gospel. You must remember that you are a soldier in the gospel, and you should not be involved, if you like, in civilian pursuits, and you should be focused. And those are the things that he had brought to his understanding. And in chapter 3, we saw that he talks about the scriptures, what they are, that they are inspired, that they are given, as it were, and that they are profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be complete. So we find Timothy, he says to Timothy, yes, I'm going, but you have the scriptures. The scriptures are able, as it were, to instruct you and to bring you and to equip you to this work. Yes, I'm going, I'm leaving you, but you are not orphaned because you have the scriptures. Pay attention to the scriptures and you'll be a worthy minister of the gospel. You will be a man who is complete, who will be thoroughly equipped for every good work if you pay attention to the scriptures. So he tells him, mold yourself with the scriptures, put yourself under the scriptures, and get to know the scriptures. And after he said that, he turns to him, says, the scriptures now that you have heard, in chapter 4, he says, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. And so he gives him a charge. He says, the scriptures that are able to mold you, if you use the scriptures and broadcast the scriptures, they are able, as it were, to be able to bring others to salvation. And he exhorts him, if you like, to preach the scriptures. He says, you'll be ready in two seasons, in season and out of season. In other words, be ready at all times to preach the scriptures. And he gives him a reason. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers. So he says, this is a matter of urgency. Preach the scriptures. It's got effect, it's got eternal effects, and therefore subject yourself to preaching the scriptures. And he's, in a sense, continuing with that charge as we come this morning. And he says in verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. In other words, this, if you like, is the climax to which he was going to. He was, as it were, beginning from chapter 1. He now comes to the climax of what he wants to say. And basically, he wants him to fulfill his ministry. And I suggest that verse 5 is part of the charge, and I want to treat it as such. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. And then after he has said that, he takes a step back and brings out the way he himself has fulfilled the ministry. You know, he's like walking Timothy through. He says, you do this, but look at my life. And then he comes and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. He's not telling him something that he himself has not done. And we're going to look at at that. So if you like, that is our context this morning. We are looking at what the apostle is coming to say. He's saying, fulfill your ministry. And as he does that, he takes a step back and displays, if you like, how he himself has fulfilled his ministry, and as he encourages this young man to fulfill his ministry. So the first thing then that I want us to consider is the charge. And the charge is basically in two aspects. In verse 5, he says, do the work of an evangelist. And the second aspect, he says, fulfill your ministry. So if you like, that's the charge before he moves on in verses 6 and 8 to draw his personal experience. So he says, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of telling the good news. That's basically what he's saying. And evangelism, if you like, is literally the good message teller. An evangelist is a good message teller. He's the one, if you like, who performs this task with the telling the good news and bringing the good news. And that's basically what he is saying. He says, look, as you preach the word, ensure that the integral part of your preaching the word is that you tell the good news. That's what he's saying here, that you must do these tasks with urgency and resolve, obeying the sharp command, if you like, with military accuracy. He says, do the work of an evangelist. You know, the word do means to accomplish, and is issued as a command to be carried out without delay. Those of us who have served in the national service, or have been in national service, or have been there, we know that when a command comes from a superior, you need to do to perform it. And that's what the apostle is saying here. He says, do. It means you must do something. And it should not suffer for lack of activity, lack of an ability. Do is what he's saying here. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. And work means a deed or action in contrast to inactivity. If you're going to work, it means that you must exert yourself, you must toil, if you like, and you must put in an effort. And that is work. And that's what he's telling him. Exert yourself, exert your faculties, and perform something that needs to be done. And he says, do the work of an evangelist. Let it not suffer because of inactivity, because of, if you like, delay. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Proclaim, if you like, be the bringer of good tidings. Proclaim the good news. And that's what he's saying. He says, this is an integral part of what I mean when I say preach the word in and out of season. You need to do the work of an evangelist. And here, the work of an evangelist is basically seeking to win souls. That's what he's saying. In essence, he's saying, look, as a minister, you need, as it were, to have an eye for the lost. You need to have an eye to draw them in. And he says, this is an integral part of your ministry. And as I say that, I charge you that you should preach the word, you must do it in and out of season. You need to do the work of an evangelist. You need to have an eye for the lost. You need, as it were, to consider the applied. You need to find a way of bringing them in. That's what he's saying here. And clearly, preaching the gospel to the lost is a significant part of the gospel message. He says, look, the manifold tasks, the harassing difficulties, the manifestation, if you like, of those that are opposing you should not divert you from this primary task of evangelism, of doing the work of an evangelist. This doesn't mean that he, if you like, he is trotting from one place to the other and so forth. What he means here is that he must discharge the evangelistic situation where in the preaching of the gospel, he must, as it were, bring out the gospel. As he preaches, he must bring out the gospel. So he must keep the message clear, simple, and to the point, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And he must not be manipulative, if you like, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, look, let me just read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and a few verses. So he says, look, you need to have within this aspect of your ministry the aspect of reaching out. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded and would not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. So he's saying, look, you need to, as it were, bring an open statement of the gospel. And there are temptations to want to have success. There's temptation to want to have results. But that's not what we are called to. We need, as it were, to bring the message clear, simple, and open, and bring it to the attention of the people. And believe in the power of the gospel to save souls. And that's what he is bringing out. So that is the first thing that he brings out to this. And Spurgeon said this. Give the ungodly no rest in their sins. You know, as Christians, we need to be out there. We need, as it were, to be able to gossip the gospel. But alas, that's not what's happening. One preacher has said this, that the Christian church today is like a submarine. A submarine that has gone under and is not visible. And occasionally comes out with a telescope just to see what's going on and then goes back again. It's not visible. And that's what the apostle is saying here. He's saying to Timothy, you need to be visible. Even in your work as an evangelist, you need to be alive and up and doing the work of God. It should not suffer out of inability, out of inactivity. You need to do. And the word that is putting out is that you need to do. Not only do, but do the work. In other words, you exert yourself. Not like the submarine. You must be like, if you like, a ship that is big and can be seen everywhere and is able, as it were, to disseminate the message of the gospel. And that is one charge that he's giving him. As he's disappearing, as he sees that he will not be there, he's concerned about the progress of the gospel. And he wants Timothy to know that that responsibility falls with him. I think for us, we have an express command from the Lord to go and make disciples. Christ has left us an example in how we should do it. As a church, we seek to obey that command by reaching out to the lost. Our efforts in life, our efforts in harvest are part of that. But also, we need a program of evangelism ourselves. The elders have put in a program to bi-weekly reach out in this area. And that is what we are called to do. And we need, as Christians, to be visible. We also have a personal responsibility of evangelism to the people we work with, the people we interact with. And that is what we are called to do, to whisper the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them in. The question is, Are you doing the work of an evangelist? Are you involved in winning the souls for Christ, either directly or indirectly? Listen to what the apostle saying. Do the work of an evangelist. Let it be done. Let it not suffer from an activity. He says, perform it. Exert your energies and strengthen it. Strengthen. Do not delay. Do not postpone. That is one charge that is bringing part of the charge. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And we must always bear in mind that the apostle is departing. And these, if you like, are the last words. The next thing that he brings to his attention is that fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. Fill your ministry to the brim. He says, fulfill, complete the work which has been given to you. As you begin off, take pains to ensure that your work is complete. And he's going to demonstrate how he himself has done that. And this final charge summarizes the entirety, the entire 2 Timothy chapter, the book of Timothy. You know, in the U.S., statistics say 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month because some are burnt out, others of discouragement coming from members of the of their congregation, others moral failure, and other causes. So they find themselves in a situation where they have not fulfilled their ministry. Now the injunction that is given to Timothy is that fulfill your ministry. And he says you need to accomplish your ministry fully and wholeheartedly. Timothy was to carry out his ministry to the end, completing all his demands and requirements. That's what he's saying. He says, look, ministry has difficulty, ministry has requirements, but take time to ensure that you fulfill every detail that has been given to you. And that is what he said. And Paul had written a similar exhortation to Archippus. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. So he says, look, you have this ministry. You are starting off in this ministry. Don't leave it unfulfilled. Don't leave the details undone. When you are finished, you must look back and say, I have fulfilled my ministry. That's the import of what he's saying. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul had written to Timothy again. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure that has been given to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. He says there that he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ, that you, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. He says, look, there's been a deposit that has been given to you. There's been a treasure, if you like, that has been committed to you. He says, guard that treasure. Now, here, Paul is commanding Timothy to fully satisfy what has been guarded. He says, now that you've been given those things to guard, you need to ensure that you actually fulfill your ministry using what has been given. That's what he's saying here. And you know, in Matthew 25, we see the parable of the talents of a master who was going away on a journey, and he gave talents to various others. He entrusted them with that talent. But as the master was aware, he expected those servants to have been working and producing, as it were, exerting themselves. And that's the picture that we have here. He says, fulfill your ministry. You have been entrusted with the jewels of the gospel. Therefore, ensure that you exert yourself, you do your work, to ensure that at the end of time, you will have fulfilled your ministry. Now, many of us might say, look, I am not a minister, I am not a pastor, and therefore, how does this apply to me? Paul teaches us that we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. So there is a sense in which every Christian is a workman in God's field. There is nobody who is a Christian who is not, as it were, being enlisted as a soldier of the cross. And therefore, each of us has been saved for a purpose. And for that purpose for which you have saved, the injunction is that ensure that you fulfill your ministry. Peter reminds us of our calling, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellence of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that clearly, each of us has a ministry, and each of us must exert ourselves. Not only the ministers of the gospel, but all of us are encompassed in that. And Paul reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making his appeal through us. And that's what God has called us. And therefore, this injunction comes not only to Timothy, but to all of us, that we must ensure that we will fulfill our ministry. And we find that the Apostle Paul prepared for this. And we read in Acts chapter 20, after he met the Ephesian Christians, Ephesian elders, he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify solemnly to the gospel of God. This is way before 2 Timothy chapter 4. Way before that, the apostle had put in a plan. He has put in a resolution that he was not going, as it were, you finish the race and you will not let anything, as it were, distract him from doing that. He says, in order that I may finish my race and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm proposing to us that we need to be deliberate to think of what God has given us, and to be able to resolve like the Apostle Paul, that we might consider, not consider our lives of any account or dear to us, unless we may finish the race and the ministry which the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted. That was the resolve of the Apostle Paul. And that's the resolve that we must have if we are going to end in a way that the Apostle Paul ended. If we are going to end with those words that he said at the end. We must have a current resolve, and we must be able to work at that resolve, so that at the end of time, we are able to say the words that the Apostle Paul was saying. And the Apostle was telling his young friend in the faith to do all that he has been called to do. But this did not mean that Timothy was required to do the same thing that Apostle Paul was called to do. Timothy was called to do other things. Just like all of us, we are not all called to do the same thing. But what we have been called to do, we must ensure that it's done, and done with the diligence that is required of us. Some of us might be Sunday school teachers. Some of us might be YP others might be various ministries. In all those ministries, we must ensure that we do it with the thought that the Apostle Paul has done. So after he has given them the charge, the Apostle Paul, as it were, turns back. Now, when he turns back, he now gives an example. He displays for him what has happened to him. And I'm suggesting to us that these words are not just epitaph. You know, an epitaph is, you know, on a graveyard. You go to the graveyard and you find the words, I have fought the good fight, finished the race. They're just not, these are not idle words. These are not empty words. They are words that were born out of experience. When the apostle was penning these words, they were coming from his experience, a rich experience. And he was bringing those words up in order to encourage Timothy. In order to show him that, look, you need to accomplish your mission. But the way you accomplish it, look at my example. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And therefore, there is laid up for me a crown. Those were not idle words. They were words that were born, if you like, from experience. And the apostle, as it were, was bringing. So let's just take back and just follow what it is that he is saying to Timothy. So after he's given him the charge, he now demonstrates how he himself has accomplished this task. The first thing he says is in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the reason he's saying that is trying to explain why Timothy should stay on this course, why Timothy should exert himself. And he says, look, for me, I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. What does he mean by saying that he's being poured out as a drink offering? What does that mean? You know, the theologians tell us that this is a big word. They use libation. And it's used in the pagan Greek religions, if you like, of drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice itself. There will be a sacrifice that has been done, and after the sacrifice has been done, they will pour the drink on that sacrifice. And among the Greeks and Romans, this practice was an essential part of solemn sacrifices. So the sacrifice has been done, and then the pouring out was taking place. After placing a sacrificial animal on the altar, the priests would take wine or something, water or honey, and pour it either on the burning sacrifice or on the ground in front of the altar. The act symbolizing the rising of the sacrifice into the nostrils of the deity to whom it was being offered. So there's this deity whom they are sacrificing. And when they have sacrificed, when they pour this, and the rising of those, smell of that comes, if you like, to the nostrils of that deity. And the offerer poured wine either in front or on top of the burning animal, and the wine would be vaporized, producing steam, which symbolically ascended as an offering to the deity for whom the sacrifice was made. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers and chapter 15. I think I'll be compelled just to read a few verses there. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I'm going to I'm giving to you, and to make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering as sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a free offering, offering or in your appointed feast, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the head of the flock. Then he who presents this offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an epheth, and a mixed with 1/4 of hin of oil. So apart from the offering, there is also a hin of oil that is being brought. You note that. And verse 5, and 1/4 of hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with a burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Verse 6, or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an epheth of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. Again, there's oil there. Verse 7, and as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And you prepare a young bull as burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord. Then shall the offering with the young bull, a grain offering of 3/10 of an epheth of fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So we see a similar situation where there's this offering, and then there's this, if you like, oil that is being brought out, and what comes out as an aroma to the Lord, to the nostrils of God, if you like, if I can say it that way. In some, we find that this practice of pouring out liquid on the sacrifice is a picture of the total sacrifice of one's life to the will of God. Now, the apostle is not talking about his death. He is talking about his life, how his life has been given to the Lord, so given to the Lord that it is a living sacrifice. That at the point at which he's going to die, it's almost like, if you like, an aroma that arises out to the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And just as Paul exhorted us, each believer, to present himself or herself to the Lord as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. So he's not talking firstly about his death. He's talking about how he has expended his life in the service of the Lord, how he has given himself fully in the life for the service of the Lord. That's what he is saying. That's the first thing that he's bringing out here. And he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says Christ has already died. The sacrifice has been sufficient. But he sees himself as his life, if you like, being part and parcel of that. And what a privilege to think like that. But you cannot think like that until you have given yourself fully to the work of the Lord. We find that the apostle had said that he was not, as it did not count his life worthy of himself unless he has given himself to the Lord. And that is what we see. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And that's what he's seeing. He saw his life, not his death, as his ultimate act of sacrifice to the Lord. And that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. How about our lives? Can we, at our deathbed, be able to look back and say that our lives have been sacrificed to the Lord? And that's what the Lord, the apostle is saying. And this takes us back to, if you like, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the Lord talked to a people plagued with corrupt practices. and a false sense of security in their relationship with God. You know what they did? They offered diseased animals. They offered diseased sacrifices to the Lord. The things that they did not need. They changed, if you like, when those animals would have expired anyway. They were not useful to them. And those are the things that they brought to the Lord for a sacrifice. They offered diseased animals as sacrifice to the Lord. And kept the prime best animals for themselves. And that's what the apostle is not saying here. He says, look, I've given myself when I'm at the prime of my life. When I had the resources, when I could have done many other things. I have given myself to the Lord. And that is what we are called to do. And if you read Malachi chapter 1 verse 14, it says, but cursed is the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemish. Are our lives living sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord? Is what we need to ask ourselves. While we are at our prime, while we have the resources that we need to employ them in the kingdom of God. That's what the call is saying. That's what the apostle is saying. When he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's looking at his expired life, and he says, my life has been spent in the kingdom of God. And the question is, shall we be able, at the finishing point line, to be able to say that? And that's what we say. So that's the first thing that he brings to the attention of Timothy. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, his life, if you like, has been put on the altar. And he, in as far as he's concerned, when his life is terminated, he is going to appear before the presence of God, because he's got a clear conscience about what he has done in the kingdom of God. And so he says, the time of my departure has come. I'm already to be offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul's long day's work is nearly over. He's a prisoner in Rome, but he's all forsaken by his friends, as we'll be seeing, but he's looking forward. His horizon, as he looks to the future without him, as he looks at the gospel, is darkened by the anticipation of decaying faith and growing corruptions in the church. That's why he's saying what he's saying to Timothy, that they'll accumulate, if you like, teachers who, as it were, will not as it were be sound. So as he looks to the future, after his departure, he, as it were, his horizon is, as it were, darkened by those sad realities. What a road he had traveled since that day, on the day to Damascus when he met the Lord. It had been quite a journey. He had suffered a loss of many things. He had been thrown away in positions and prospects. He had been exposed to many sorrows and dangers. He had seen all his days a poor man and a solitary man. And he had been hunted, despised, laughed at by the Jews and Gentiles. And now he has come to this particular point. And he says, I have fulfilled my ministry. And he has come to this particular thing. And these words, as I say, refer, as it were, to the past. He has achieved that. The second thing that I want us to look at, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. And elsewhere we see him encouraging Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And he says, I have fought the good fight. It's in the past tense. He has fought the good fight. And you see, if you look at what a fight used to be, in those days of gladiators, I'm told they used to have gloves, and those gloves would have, if you like, metal within them, and as they fight, they would fight almost to death, gouging eyes out and things like that. And it was a brutal kind of combat that was taking place. And the apostle here, he says, I have agonized, I have fought the good fight, I've been in there, I've been in the battles, and in those battles I have been there and I have fought the good fight. And that's what we see of gladiators, who at times fought even to their death at times, because the fight was so brutal in there. And that's what he says, I have fought the good fight. So Paul's entire life had been given to fully to struggle, even as the Olympic athletes gave their body. And he had struggled, if you like, with Satan, and he had struggled with spiritual forces, he had struggled forth with brethren, he had struggled with all those, and he had struggled with his own flesh. And therefore he was entitled to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. And 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25, we are told that, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable worth, but we an imperishable. 1 Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called, and you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The fact that Paul issued to Timothy a continuous command would have shown Timothy the necessity of continuous fight. Fight the good fight. And he says, look, I have fought the good fight. And he encourages Timothy to fight the good fight. But alas, not so. Many of us have been enlisted, if you like, in the army. But we have been entangled in civilian pursuits. We have, as it were, entangled, gotten ourselves in things that are not involved with the fight, to the point where we have lost focus. And the apostle is encouraging us that we need, as it were, to refocus and fight the good fight. We need to be like a soldier who is, as it were, got his directions right. He's got his command right. Yes, the civilian issues that are coming on, but he's not distracted by those civilian pursuits. He looks to the enlister, and that's what we need to be, to fight the good fight. He proceeds on, and he says, I have finished the race. And the idea being conveyed here to Timothy and to all the saints is not merely to come to the end of life. He says, no. But you need to bring your life in Christ to its destined goal. When God saved you, he had given you a goal. And when you come to the end of your life, you must be able to say, this race I have run to the full. That's the import of what he is saying here. Bringing to completion the individual, unique and specific course and tasks that the Lord has given you. He says, I have been given this task. I have finished it. And each of us has a task. And we need, as it were, to see that goal. We need to make sure that the final purpose of that goal is reached. The Christian life is not a race to see who comes in first, but an endurance run to see who finishes faithfully. Our tasks might be different, but we must be committed to those tasks. We must ensure those tasks are done. And at the end of the time, we must say that my task has been finished. These were the words that the apostle were saying. And as I said, these were not idle words. They were words that had begun, if you like, from the time the apostle came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was given a task to be able to preach the gospel. And he has come to the end of his time. And he says, that task I was given in Acts chapter 9, I have accomplished. I have done my task. I have finished the race. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, where when he met the Ephesian Christians, he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the race. And that was before he finished the race. He was determined to do that, that I might complete, that I accomplish or bring it to an end, and to the intended end, my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the Lord. He's come to the end of life, but he says, as I come to the end of life, look at the race. I have run my race. I have finished the race. What had been Paul's determined resolve in Acts chapter 20 was now a definite reality in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He had accomplished that task. He had finished his course. You know, the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we know our task? Are we running it? Have I laid aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight or baggage, anything that impedes disciplining myself to godliness? There are so many things that come through Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Have we laid aside every sin and everything that brings out? And we need to look to Jesus, who has run this race before, in order for us to do that. Many believers start out on the right course, but with time, I diverted from the task, the track God originally set them for. Many, as it were, ministers start off well, but along the way, I diverted. Others, prosperity, they go into prosperity gospel. They started off well, but they go at a tangent. But we find that we need, as it were, to lay aside all these encumbrances. We need to look to God. We need to lay aside the sin which so easily entangled us, so that we might be able to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. His faith was as solid in the day of his death as it had been the moment he first believed in Damascus Road. That's what he's saying. I have kept the faith. He was firm in his faith in the midst of more violence. And if you read Acts, you find that of more violence that came through him. He was firm in his faith. He stood uncompromising before the dignitaries, if you like, of Felix, of Festus, and Agrippa. He stood firm in his faith. He boldly confronted Peter when the apostle showed signs of compromising to the teachings of Christ. He, as it were, guarded the faith. He says, I have kept the faith. And that's what we see. And we have a duty to keep the faith. And the apostle kept the faith. And there are many questions. There are many situations. There are the Galatians, as it were. There are those who have forged letters. There are those slanderers who attacked him on his integrity. And there are those, as it were, who attacked him physically and beating. But in all this, he says, he kept the faith. As believers of Christ, we too are called to keep the faith. But we cannot keep the faith which we are not sure of, which we have not learned. That's why we are being called, as it were, to be able to come to grips with this. That's why the church has various, as it were, programs for us to be equipped, so that we might be able to know the word of God. And we find the apostle, he says, I kept the faith. Now, that is to Christians. Now, if you are not a Christian, and you are with us this morning, all that I've said this morning does not apply to you. If you have to, if these things have to apply to you, you need to go in the place that the apostle was on the road to Damascus, when he was, as it were, a sinner who persecuted the church. And Christ had to show him that he was a sinner. And when he saw Christ for who he is, he turned away from his sins and put his faith in the Lord. The scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That if you die in your sin, you have the prospect of going to hell unless you turn away from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and has provided a solution for your faith. If you come and turn away from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We have this morning heard the testimony of how effective that is done. And it can happen to you if you turn away from your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I pray that the Lord opens your heart this morning, that you might see your sin and turn to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word that has come to us. We pray that you might help us obey it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.